Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father, our Lord and Savior told us that you wanted us to worship you in spirit and in truth. The truth is in your word. In fact, the written word tells us about the word in flesh and how he is the truth because he has revealed you to us. So we have the truth if by your spirit you open our eyes that we can see it. And if we're to offer to you worship that is acceptable in your sight, then it has to be in and through the Spirit of God who's made us his temple. May he fill us. May he enable us to worship you aright. May our Savior, Jesus Christ, be glorified in this hour, for he is worthy. And may we become more like him than we've ever been before. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. We'll read from verse 9 through the conclusion of the chapter in the pulpit Bible, pew Bible, rather. I think that's 778. This is not Revelations. That's like fingers on a chalkboard for me. And while the old King James had the revelation of St. John the Divine, it is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. The very first sentence gives you the title. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is being revealed to us. So let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We go from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. There we are. Thank you, Janet. There are three questions. I have been informed, so I don't make mistakes. It's Heidelberg Catechism, day 44. This is page 893 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. I'll get to ask the questions. Please read responsively together the answers. Understanding you're not reading to one another. You're confessing to God what he's taught us in his word. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment?
That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness.
But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly?
No, in this life, even the holiest.
Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly?
First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection.
I like that sentence in the second question. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Therefore, let's quit and give up, right? No. Someday we will. And that's what I look forward to. I'll never be able to sin again. And if you're a true believer, that's what you yearn for. Not that you're yearning for death, but you're yearning for that completion of your salvation. May God bless the reading of that catechism question and the work of those men from long, long ago. Let's open our Bibles then to Psalm 121, the Pew Bible, that's 405. Psalm 121, it's like a lot of these songs of ascents, or shorty, but that doesn't mean it's worthless or unimportant. It's precious indeed. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Yahweh shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the psalm and some extremely precious statements made here. Open our eyes when we come to the text to consider it. May the Spirit of God enable us to see the glorious things that are here and the exposition of promises that have been made to your people of old that continue to the people of this era, this dispensation, and even this very day. We want to remember, Father, our sister, Joyce, who is not able to be with us this morning. We know that she has some surgeries that need to be taken care of. I don't know if any of them have been scheduled yet, and don't know all the details about what they are, but we would pray that she would get the help she needs. And there are other infirmities, Father, other than those things that she needs surgery for, that keep her away from us. And we beg of you, Lord, we beg of you that you would make it possible for her to be with us again. And we beg of you that you would be soon. We've got a few weeks yet, Lord, before we start taking the thank offering, but we want to pray for it now because we know historically it's 25% or more of worldwide outreach of the OPC. Our 25% of our foreign mission budget, 25% of our home mission budget, 25% of our Christian education work, and we have the little flyers, we have the posters, we've seen some videos. But only you can enable us to be able to give, and only you can enable us to want to give. And so we pray that you would provide for what we as the Faith OPC can give, each individual family, but also throughout our denomination. And we know, Lord, that there are some churches independent that give to our denomination because being independent, it's their only way to have foreign and home missionaries. We thank you for those brothers and sisters who join with us. We ask that you would make the provisions for all of those gifts. Because we have people in the field who we want to support. We have Jerry and Marilyn Farnick in Czech Republic. And we're praying that, and Jerry asks us to pray that God would open the hearts of Czechs to embrace Christ. He told us how Czechs are very, very open to meeting with people and very, very closed to religion. Dear God, we would pray that the land of Jan Hus might be opened to the good news again. I remember how Luther looked to Hus and his labors as, we often call it, the forerunners of the Reformation, but Luther learned a lot from him, and we all could as well. He was a good and godly man, and we pray that his people might come to embrace Christ again. And then we have a year-long intern, and that kind of work is largely supported by our Christian Education Committee. Isaiah and his wife Callie, Isaiah English, he was at Grace OPC in Slowicki, Pennsylvania. I think I've been there once, Lord, at that church. Be with Isaiah, be with his wife. It's a year-long internship. May he learn the skills. Things you can't learn from a book, things you can't learn from a classroom, you can only learn by doing. May he acquire skills and knowledge that he needs to be a good and faithful minister, servant of Jesus Christ in years to come. We want to remember, Father, our sister churches in this city. We're the only OPC church here, but we have plenty of sisters. St. John's Reformed. Our Reformed Church U.S. has long been close to the OPC, and St. John's and Faith have had a long fellowship together. And then there are the four PCAs, where one of them is a church plant. We've occasionally had things to do with each other. It should be closer, Lord. We share the same confession and the same catechisms. The only difference between their book of confessions and ours is the one that says Orthodox Presbyterian Church on the cover. They've taken ours wholesale. I pray, Father, that we might be closer to one another. All of us fall short. We know that, Lord. Sin blinds even the eyes of Christians so that we don't see the word aright. And it's easy for us to see where others have failed, where others are falling short. It's hard for us to see those same spots. And so far part of our fellowship, Father, historically has been that as denominations at the highest level, we have criticisms given to each other, hopefully with love, instead in love. I pray, Father, that not just at the denominational level, but at the local level, we can exchange perspectives, encourage each other to become all that we're supposed to be in Christ. And not just our six churches, Lord. There are other churches here in the city where the word of God is believed, the gospel is preached to some degree, the sacraments, even if they don't call them sacraments, are kept. And we pray your blessings on them. And then, Father, on Tuesday, if we haven't already, we'll be going to the polls. And as a nation selecting a new president, a new vice president, roughly one-third of a Senate, and an entire new Congress, though, of course, something like 95% of them will get reelected. Also, local issues, and the one concerning our own state's constitution. We pray, Father, that good things might happen. And in some cases, it's hard for us to know which way to vote because neither candidate or neither party or neither issue is all that we would desire it to be. But we're dealing with human beings, sinful human beings, in many cases, unregenerate human beings. Give us a good government, we pray. Not because that's going to establish the good news in our country. If the good news is to be heard loud and clear, then you need to give us something more important than a good government. You need to give us repentance and revival and reformation of the American church. And we beg of you that you would. Now, Lord, we come to your word. What we've just asked for in repentance and revival, we ask that you give to us as we confront you in your word before we come to this table. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. It has been reported or claimed that the Songs of Ascents, at least some of them, echo the high priestly benediction. So let's start by going there. Numbers chapter 6. And we'll read verses 22 through 27, but then we'll go back through 24 through 26 because that's where the benediction itself is. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons," that's why it's called the high priestly benediction, "saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Let's read the actual benediction itself again. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." With those phrases in mind, let's go back to Psalm 121. Do we find that here? And we're going to step through it. You have your own individual translations, some of you New King James, some New American, some ESV. I think Mark carries the NIV. And if you have the sheet of paper, you've got all four of those translations in front of you. What you don't have is the Old King James, and there's only one thing I think it's really pertinent, and I'll mention that in a minute. So let's look through this. It starts off, and please, one of the things we need to start noticing is the who's speaking, first person, second person, or whatever. And who they's being spoken, who's being spoken to, and what that, well, we'll make that clear as we go through it. Starts off first person. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." Does that sound like any of those lines that we read? I don't think so. "My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth." I don't hear any echo of that benediction. "He will not allow your foot to be moved." Well, wait a minute, what do we have here? "He who keeps you will not slumber." I literally, if I remember correctly, I've got the notes in front of me somewhere. Literally, he will not be drowsy. I've done in my life a number of different jobs, janitorial jobs. I've collected tickets on Penn Central trains, but I've also done night jobs. And I remember one I had where every 2 hours I had to go in a car, drive around, and punch a time clock. I had to drive down a long road to see if anybody stole some high-tension copper wire. And then I'd get back, and I had 2 hours to sleep, leaning against a time clock that every 30 seconds said, "Tunk!" So I could sleep 40 seconds out of every minute. I was drowsy. He's not drowsy. "And he keeps you. Behold," verse 4, "he who keeps Israel." Now, the "you" in verse 3 and "your foot" in verse 3, that's second person masculine. All of those "yous" are second person masculine singular. Israel is not a singular. Obviously, it's the whole nation. "But he neither slumber nor sleep." When Jan and I were young, we used to listen to the radio before we go to bed, Night Sounds with Bill Pierce. And I'm not sure if it was Bill Pierce's program or if it was the local radio station, but they had someone sing this. And then static, that woke you right up, so you turned it off. "He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He keeps you." Verse 5, "Yahweh is your keeper." Some of us need a keeper. Remember what Cain said to God about Abel? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yahweh is your keeper. "He's your shade or shadow on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." We'll get back to that. Yahweh shall preserve you, says the New King James. Protect in the New American Standard. The ESV is the only translation that gets it right all the way through. Even the NIV doesn't do it. He will keep you. It's the same word. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He shall keep your soul. He shall keep your going out and your coming in. It's sad. I understand the difference between the words, but it's the same word throughout, and it's the same word translated keep in the high priestly benediction. It's in different tenses. Hebrew is a cool language. It's got most words have three letters, three consonants, and then the vowels change. That means something's different. And they have, to use English words, they have prefixes and suffixes. They use different terms for it, but it doesn't matter. And you can stick something on the front, and it changes the meaning of the word. You can stick something on the rear, and that tells you who it's speaking to, and so forth and so on. It's like Legos, kind of like German. German's the same sort of way. You can build words this long by just Legoing them together. One of the things I love about German. But this whole psalm is about the high priestly benediction that Yahweh will keep you. The word means to watch over, to guard, to protect. And so when you have New American Standard say protect, that's not wrong. And when the New King James says preserve, that's not wrong. When the NIV back in verse 5 says watches over you, that's not wrong. But since it's the same word all the way through, and I'm not a big fan of the ESV, but I am here. Because it lets you see it's the same word all the way through. And it's a keeping or an exposition of that high priestly benediction. Well then, what's the first two verses all about? Let's go back there for a minute. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. The New American, the ESV, and the NIV use a more modern version. They have where instead of whence. The New King James tries its best to be as similar to the Old King James as possible. But if you'll notice, they all have question marks. The Old King James doesn't. And what the Old King James is saying is true. I lift my eyes to the hills. From there comes my help. That's true. But that's not what the Hebrew says. The word that says from where is a word that always means a question. So it's always a question. Where's my help coming from? And I think this is important for Americans to understand. After all, up in those hills, remember, you all are facing south, so I will too for a moment. You're heading south in the Jordan Valley. And at some point, you're going to hit near Jericho, and you're going to turn right or east. And west, rather, sorry, got my confusion. And you're going to climb those hills. What's up in those hills? Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? It's the capital of the government. And so what they're confessing here is the government is what will save us and protect us and keep us, right? Wrong. And that's a problem for we Americans. For generations, we've been told that our government is our mommy and daddy, and our government will protect us and provide for us. And the government should protect us. That's its job. Protect us from domestic evil and foreign evil. But it wants to do everything else for us. I see a few people with hairs almost as white as mine, and you and I are getting Social Security. We're getting dollars from the federal government. Of course, we paid dollars in. And those of you who don't have those white hairs, you're paying for our checks. What you're paying in now is coming to us. Hopefully, your children and grandchildren will be there to pay for yours. Is this what we're supposed to look for? We're supposed to go down and look into the hills because that's where the capital is, that's where the king is, and that's where our salvation comes from. No. No. Yes, David made Jerusalem his capital, but the first thing he wanted to do was to bring the tabernacle, the ark, into his city, because Yahweh was his king. And Yahweh is the one who provides. So when you go through 1 and 2 Kings, and sometimes in Chronicles, Chronicles more so in some ways. What you'll notice about the southern kings is when there's a good king, he does his job as king and he recognizes that his job is inadequate. They need Yahweh to take care of them. They need the God of the covenant. Remember, that's the covenantal name. That's the name by which he makes promises and keeps them. See, these two verses is a confession of faith. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh. And notice what he says about him. In the New King James, it's he who makes the heaven and earth, or who made the heaven and the earth. All the translations. I love the NIV in this case. It's better. Because it's actually a form of a word that means it's a word that acts like a noun. And the NIV has the maker of heaven and earth. In my own notes, I wrote down creator. Maker, creator, the one who makes. You see, understand this? Here's the problem. Let me get it across to you. They're leaving their home in Galilee, or they're leaving their home in what will be Samaria, if it's before the exile, or from Galilee and maybe Samaria, but probably from Galilee after the return and Judea. And they're heading south for the three times a year they're all supposed to be before Yahweh, right? But Grandpa and Grandma can't make the trip. And the infants can't make the trip. And I'm not driving my whole herd of cattle, sheep, or goats. Who's going to protect my family while I'm gone? Who's going to keep me safe from robbers? Because if you're going down, you've probably sold some sheep or whatever for money so that you can buy sheep or goats or whatever there for your sacrifices. And that's provided for, by the way, in the law. But that means you are a great target for a mugging. Who's going to keep my parents safe, my children safe, maybe my wife? Because the men, again, all these yous in verses 3 and following, all of them are second masculine singular. Every single one. And it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to women, but it does mean that it was the men who had to show up. Who's going to keep my parents safe? Who's going to keep my baby safe, my wife safe? Who's going to provide, who's going to keep the cattle rustlers away? Who's going to keep me safe on the way to Jerusalem? Where is my help? Where does my help come from? Does it come from the government? My help comes from the creator of heaven and earth. See, that's a beautiful statement because this is the whole point about Genesis, really. In many ways, it's an apology against the pagans around them with a whole host of their mythologies and their multiple gods. Is that there's only one God. In Genesis 1, it's El in the plural form, Elohim. In Genesis 2, it's Yahweh El, Yahweh God. Yahweh is the only creator. And there is nothing that exists that he hasn't made. Doesn't that sound familiar? Like from John's Gospel, chapter 1. Nothing that was made without the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator as well. It's a confession of faith. And it's very similar in certain ways, and I want to turn there briefly, to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Let's bring it back there. It's a confession of faith. And if this is not your confession of faith in the New Testament words or these Old Testament words, then the promises, the benediction, high priestly benediction, doesn't apply to you. Do you want these blessings? Then you've got to be the kind of man or woman who's going to receive these blessings. You're going to have to be the one who can make this confession of faith. My help, in every possible way, my help comes from the Creator of all that is. Creator and sustainer and redeemer. The God of the covenant. And let's look at it. He will not allow your foot to be moved. That is, that word move could mean totter. After all, if you're traveling by foot, you don't want to step on a rock and twist your ankle. Now how do you get to Jerusalem? Now how do you get home, right? Don't want to slip and fall. Long ago, after we built our house, we had this vine hanging from a cherry tree that we used to swing on. And there was this tiny little broken branch about 12 feet up that I almost could hit. And I finally got my foot right next to it. So on the way back, I backpedaled as fast as I could. And I backed my forehead as far as I could. And I went up, and the vine broke. And I landed on my right foot and twisted my knee under me. I heard a loud pop. I remember sitting there in the dust saying, I don't feel any pain. Got up on my left foot. Let's put some weight on it. Fell on my face. Yeah, I hurt myself. So many years later, when I was working at 84 Lumber Company, I had to have a brace on my foot because we have all these rocks and your foot's always rocking and it's twisting the knee. What happened to me, the promise is, it's not going to happen to you on the way to Jerusalem to worship. He who keeps you, watches, guards, protects, preserves, all those words fit, will not get drowsy. He, not just for you, but for all Israel, for all the believing people, okay? The church is Israel, Israel's the church. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't fall down on the job. The God of the covenant, verse 5, is your keeper, your protector. He's your shade at your right hand. Again, heading south, things get hot by midday, right? And when the sun is moving over this way, what do you want? You want a shade tree. You want a shadow. Shadow is another translation. He's your shade. He's your shadow from the heat of the day. The sun will not strike you by day, the moon by night. I wondered if that meant that they actually believed in lunatics. There used to be a belief that being hit moonstruck would make you crazy. Well, I met some crazy people, but it wasn't because they slept in the moon. And did some digging, and no, what it's really referring to is the sun shall rule the day, and the moon shall rule the night, and any evil that happens day or night, sun or moon, he protects us against. He shall preserve, protect, whatever, he's your keeper from all evil. He shall preserve your soul, shall protect, keep your soul. Soul can mean, I've stressed this, it can mean the Roy who lives within this body, all right? It actually can mean the whole Roy, body and soul, all right? It can also mean my throat. Cut my throat, and guess what happens to Roy? Yeah, I'm not here anymore. My soul, my body separate themselves. All those are possible meanings. So it could be preserving or protecting or keeping your life. It could also mean protecting, guarding, keeping your walk with him. Maybe it includes all of them. He will preserve your going out and your coming in. And does that sound familiar to anybody, that phraseology? Yeah, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we have the list of all the blessings that come upon Israel. Okay? And in verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. That's also an unfolding of that high priestly benediction. When does he preserve us? Right now. I love this phraseology in the Old King James. And even forevermore. Literally, for forever. Until the end of time and beyond. To the end of eternity, which has no end. The God of the covenant preserves us. All of those blessings, however, only come upon the one who says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the God of the covenant who created heaven and earth. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. May we be enlightened by it, encouraged by it, challenged by it, that we can make that confession of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is the creator of all that exists. Nothing was made without him. Anything that exists was made by him. Everything that exists was made by him. That was made. May this be our confession of faith. Because when we come to this table, Father, we are professing that this is the truth, that the body of Jesus was broken for us, that the blood of Jesus was spent for us, that the covenantal blessings might come upon us. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord. The supper is not for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to humbly resolve to, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. So, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's examine ourselves. Do we have this discernment? To the end that we may partake, both to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's do that. Father, we ask your blessings upon the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, broken for us, that we might be made whole. Bless it to us, Lord, that we would indeed draw our life from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the vine and we're the branches. Our life comes through him. And may this bread, as the sign and seal of that, be received by true believers by faith, that we might truly be growing in Christ, feeding on him. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you.
This do in remembrance of me." Father, we know that when our bodies are broken, blood is shed. It might show up on our bodies as bruises. It might collect inside our bodies. But if the skin is broken, it pours forth. And our Savior was pierced not only by having his back laid open and crowns on his head, but also the nails through his feet and his hands and a spear thrust through his side. His blood poured out because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by his blood, we're washed. By his blood, we're made clean. So we thank you for this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. May we receive it on knowing what it is, not just a little cup of grape juice or wine, but the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ. May we receive it by faith and be nourished by him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. He also took the cup and also gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, no human being could think of what you have done. We'll always think of our righteousness, our good deeds, how wonderful we are, and how hard we can work, and what we can achieve, and fail to realize that none of that matters. None of it achieves justification. None of it achieves a right status with you. There is nothing we can bring to you that you desire. There's nothing we can bring to you that you need. Only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can do that. And only once we're in him are we your sons and your daughters. We give you thanks for our Savior and what he has done for us. And it's our earnest prayer that we might have the joy of seeing brothers and sisters, mom and dad, children and grandchildren, cousins, co-workers and friends, come to faith. Have that light of heaven in their eyes. Give us that joy, we pray. And may we become ever more like the one who bought us. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.